I want him to have all the time we can give him for the message in the hour. It's been a joy to have Evangelist Mae Jackson with us during these days. You'll enjoy his preaching, I'm sure.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Tyler. All right, after that good singing, why, you ought to be ready for some preaching. And we praise the Lord for the privilege of coming into his house after worship. The Bible said God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. What a blessing it is to come where you can have liberty to worship in the sanctuary of the Lord. Well, it's blessed to be here today. All week in the homecoming revival, it's been wonderful. I have a couple of announcements I want to make. One does not pertain to the meeting, but it pertains to the messages that you've heard this week here at the homecoming revival. About 30 days from today on WTBI at 1 o'clock until 1:30, we'll be having a repeat of the messages all week. And then if you hear some other station, of course, they'll be on these stations. But for you folks, at 1 o'clock, Monday through Friday, on WTBI. So keep that in mind. Now, tonight, it's going to be the night. I tell you, we're going to have a time. Brother Ray smiling, and I believe it's just going to be good. My mother used to stay up at Hendersonville at a family meal on Sunday when times were hard. She'd say, "Save your fork," when we were eating. You know what that meant? Nanner pudding was coming after a while. And tonight, I want you to save your fork. I believe it'll be a blessed time. And I'm going to speak to you on why doesn't God do something. A friend of mine down near Atlanta, at a young age, stricken down, never to be able to preach again. He asked me, "Why doesn't God do something?" Maybe you've had it in your mind. Why doesn't God do something about my situation? You'll be here tonight. From the book of Psalms, I'll show you God's answer. So we'll have a great time in the Lord. I want you to take your Bible, if you will, quickly, and turn with me to the book of Ruth. The little book that's a gem that shines in the darkness of the days of the judges. Ruth chapter 2. I want you to turn quickly. Let me give you a little something before I get into the message here today. 35 years ago, Dr. Seidler, myself, and Brother Carpenter were in a meeting at Lake Louise Conference Grounds. He had to come to organize this church on Sunday afternoon, and I stayed over for the rally church. But I was with him at the birth 35 years ago. And in a moment, I'm going to speak to you on what will you leave behind from the book of Ruth. And I trust it will be a blessing to you. Let me give you just a little background, and then we'll stand. The people had polluted themselves in the days of the judges when the book of Ruth was written. Not only the people, but the politicians, the judges, had corrupted themselves. And the Bible said, when the wicked rule, the people mourn. Not only the people, not only the politicians, but the priests had polluted themselves. And it brought shame. And the book of Judges is a dark book. Have you ever read the last verse of the last chapter? Don't look at it now. Let me quote it to you. "And every man did as he pleased in his own eyes." And in the midst of this dark period of history, there's a gem that shines brightly. Ruth chapter 2. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of the scripture? Ruth chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. If you'll follow me in the reading of the Word of God, the Bible says, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man, a man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." I want you to notice, this is the first time the name Boaz is mentioned in the book of Ruth. And the first thing it says about him, he was a mighty man of wealth. I never noticed that until several years ago. Notice the next verse. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go in the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her help was the light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. And now notice, who was of the kindred of Elimelech? You see, he was a kinsman redeemer. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Look at that word, Bethlehem. And said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. And then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? I know. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And he said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came. And she continued from the morning until now that she tarried a little while in the house. Now, because of time, look at verse 16. And Boaz said to his servant, and let fall also some handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Now this man that was a handsome, wealthy, royal prince looked down and said, drop a few handfuls on purpose, that she may come along and receive something that we'll leave behind. I'm going to have you to be seated in just a few seconds, and I'm going to pray and then bring the message on what will you leave behind. I want you to be seated, if you will, with your bow for just a word of prayer. Father, how we thank thee today for every blessing thou hast blessed us with. Thank you for this homecoming revival. I'm glad that you're still in the reviving business. Lord, I'm glad that you can revive your people in the midst of the years that in wrath you may remember mercy. Thank you for 35 years. And I pray that this may be a pinnacle, that this may be a day that long be remembered, that God's name was lifted up that tabernacle, and Jesus was preached, and the Holy Spirit did a mighty work. I pray as we come to open up the Word, that we'll be able to speak as a dying man unto dying peoples, and all arm out from this church as a great ministry. But in your own life and in my life, what will we leave behind? What's going to happen after we're gone? Will we leave a few handfuls on purpose? Let me say, I'm glad that this many years ago, before I came along, there were some great preachers in my part of the country. And as they lived and preached, they knew that the Holy Spirit invited them to leave something behind, because I was going to reap and be blessed by their ministry. Beloved, every one of you, we're going to leave something. If I had much time, I'd give you many things that we could leave. But there's one thing I want to leave behind. I want to leave behind that I was faithful to the Lord and to the Bible and to the church. I want to leave behind that I had a good testimony, that I was a blessing to God's people down through the years of my ministry. But when you come to this amazing romance of redemption, somebody said, preacher, what's it about? It's really a story of a family that lived in Bethlehem. And that family was called the family of Elimelech. He had a wonderful wife named Naomi. Had a son named Mahlon, and one named Chilion. And the Bible says that they moved into Moab. And it centers down to two characters. In the four chapters of the book of Ruth, you have two main characters. First, you have Ruth, a pagan, a heathen, an outcast, a stranger to God, just like you were before you
They came acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, I was once a stranger, lost and undone, without God or His Son. But I thank God I had a heavenly Boaz. And what a blessing it is to know. But here's a girl, her name was Ruth. And Ruth was a stranger to God. Ruth was a pagan and a heathen in a heathen land. But there's the second character in the book of Ruth, and his name is Boaz. Boaz! You say, who was Boaz? He was the kinship unto Elimelech. He was a kinsman redeemer. He was a mighty man of wealth. He was a royal prince. And when you study these two, what a wonderful story about how God loves us and how God has a plan for us. I'm glad that God didn't save me and just cast me about on the wayside. He had a plan for my life. Had a plan for me. Thank God He's got a plan for you. But if you have your pencil this morning, I want you to jot down three keys in the margin of your Bible that unlock the story of Ruth. Three keys. The first key, we see how she was sought. You'll find this in the first chapter. Chapters 2 and 3, we'll see the second key, how she was caught. It's not only enough to seek the sinner and bring the sinner to Jesus, but we need to teach that sinner that saved by the grace of God. And then in the fourth chapter, we see how she was bought. And when you look at this wonderful story, we come to the first key, how she was sought. Oh, I'm glad He sought me. I was the sheep that was astray. And He left the 99 and came to the wilderness. And there He placed me on His shoulders and said, rejoice, I found the sheep that was lost. In the first chapter of the book of Ruth, you find a scene of grace. Remember that God seeks a man by grace. You're saved by grace. Minus nothing. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But there are five chains, five links in a chain of grace that brings Ruth to Boaz. You say, what were those links? Let me mention to you quickly. The first was a famine. The Bible said in Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem's about 6 or 7 miles from Jerusalem. It's a majestic city, a little city. By the way, after the birth of Christ, you never read in your Bible the word Bethlehem again. You say, why? I don't know, except that Bethlehem means house of bread. Oh, listen, when the living bread was born 1900 years ago, thank God you didn't need the house of bread anymore. That'll put a shout in your soul. I'm glad He is the living bread. And if you eat of this bread, you'll never hunger anymore. And what a blessing that is. But there was a famine, you say. But Ruth didn't know about it. That's right. A lot of things happened when you were lost. Oh, God was working on the other end of the line. I'm glad. Praise the Lord. I've been blessed for Him. There was a famine. And he was sad because he shouldn't have been there. Of all places, Bethlehem, the house of bread. And yet there was a famine. I want you to know in some of our churches in Georgia where I'm from, now there's a famine. There's nothing on the table. Oh, it's sad that in many of our churches across this land, there's a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. But there was a famine. A lady down in Atlanta said to me one night, she said, there's going to be a famine for the names. And there'll only be one pastor left in Atlanta. What you going to do? I said, I'll be one in business. Say amen right there. Praise God. God's going to take care of us. You don't have to worry about it. You're saved. Brother, God will supply every need of His child. And what a blessing. But while that famine was going on, there was a little girl. She didn't know what God was doing. And given a famine to the house of bread. that she might later get a field of Moab. Not only was there famine in the Cana Brook, but there was a family. This family was out of fellowship with God. Now let me say that's tragic. You see, Elimelech couldn't trust God. A lot of people can't trust God. So he gets his family, and he leaves the house of bread, and he goes out of the will of God for 10 years. Are you listening to me this morning? He couldn't trust God. Oh, it's sad when people cannot trust him anymore. I want you to know I've trusted him all these years, and I'm too near home to turn back now. Too near home to deny his power now. Say, what happened? Well, the sons were married to two heathen girls. One was named Orpah, the other named Ruth. And every once in a while, even an old backslider, and by that I mean a man out of fellowship with God, a family out of fellowship with God, a family that doesn't go to church, a family that doesn't pray, a family that doesn't get around the word of God. Every once in a while, they talk about the good old days. I see and hear Elimelech as he says, you only remember when we lived in Bethlehem, how we walked with God. Remember how we worshiped God. Little old Ruth was standing by, and she said, tell me about him. I've never heard about your God. Let me tell you, someone's conversation. Someone is watching your life. That's the reason you ought to dress right, talk right, and live right. Someone's watching. So a family, I can see and hear Elimelech say, someday I'm going back to God. Someday I'm going to gather my family together. We're going back. But he never got back. His oldest son never got back. His younger son never got back. Oh, but God used a famine in the first place. Actually, he used a family. Thirdly, he used a few. Not one, but three. That's bad when a man has to wait. Are you listening to the funeral calls into God? I'm glad a pastor didn't have to take me to church. Oh, I've been going all the time. I'm glad, praise the Lord. The Bible said in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He's a good man. As far as I know, he's a clean man. As Dr. Sartre was talking about one of the men of piety today, the priest was. Arsano! Isaiah was a good king. Oh, but listen, Isaiah got his eyes on the king. And when he got his eyes on the king, boy, he got in trouble. But when that king died and God took him out of the way, it was a funeral. Isaiah went to the house of peace and said, I saw the Lord. Hi. You know where you'll find him this morning? You know where you'll find him? At Calvary. You know where you'll find him? At the mercy seat. Thank God that he took three funerals in the length of Greece. Came to bring Ruth to the temple. Now, number four, write this down. It took fear. Let me say something. I haven't said much. I'm an evangelist. I am not a pastor. Somebody said, and I got insulted this morning, first time since I've been here all week. I've been a Kelly with you last night. A cutest little boy came down the hall door and said, I'm glad to see you, Brother Billy Kelly. He did. No, I'm just kidding you. I love Billy Kelly. That little boy, I wouldn't have said anything different. I just said, let him think I'm Billy. Let him think I'm Kelly. Oh, down through the years, we've had this high-pressured evangelism. This little easy believer. This little shake of hand, Roman road. I know you're saved on the Roman road if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, shall be saved. But I want to tell you something. There's got to be some fear, I believe. On fights and pictures used to put hellfire and damnation and hold it over the pits of hell until they cried out in fear. One of the verses we leave out of Amazing Grace. It's one of the sweetest of all the verses. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Oh, I like that. Grace that taught my heart to fear. And then it says, and that same grace, my Oh, praise God. Then relieve your fear. You say, why was Luther? Why was she in fear? Naomi, the grace side, go back. Go back to your God. Go back! Go back. I can't take you. Get you another husband. Go back and worship. Put your other. Now that was his shame. Oh, Naomi should have said to me, don't introduce you. I tell you about God that has never forsaken me. The little old Ruth stood there at that grave, I've no doubt, and her heart in fear. She said, wait a minute. You're not going to leave me. Entreat me. Entreat! Don't you leave me. Thou, whether thou doest, thou goest. Thy people shall be my people. And thy God shall be my God. And when they say to you, I'd like to be buried beside you. Boy, number three, and part of this is in chapter two. God sought her, not only with these other four things, but he sought her. There's a field, a certain field. It was the field of doing. It was the field where she'd be protected. It was the field where she'd be provided for. I'm glad 31 years ago, I didn't want to move to Atlanta, Georgia. I hated it. You see, I'm a tar heel. And if you ever get tar on your heels, you never get them off. Say amen like that. Never get it off. Dr. Salton and I was over in a meeting. Big tent. I mean, bigger than a tent. Much bigger. Billy! God blew that tent away while we was at the radio. Hope his radio from back. You said the devil. No, the devil wasn't in 40 miles. And I called my wife sitting right there, and I said, God, she said, what's wrong? I said, my tent's gone. She said, I'm packing. Let's go. Oh! I walked up to that old tent, and I saw phone books and a grand piano just torn to pieces. I had an organ gone. And I didn't have a tent where you couldn't come in. You had to wear some lights. It's beautiful. Beautiful. But let me tell you something. I walked through the remains of that tent at that tornado place. I saw a phone book open. You know what it said? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy indeed. But to trust it. I walked on a little piece further, and you know what I saw? I saw a song, and it said, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we've already come. But grace has brought us thus far, and grace will take us home. And then I went up to the pulpit where I stood, and it was drenched and rained and demolished, and I stood there. I looked down, and he said, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. And I stood there as a young preacher with my head bowed and said, Lord, how many things? There's a field that God has for every Christian. And I want to tell you what's in that field. Two widows are now back in Bethlehem, quicker than church. They were back in Bethlehem. And one was young enough to work, and so she went out to glean. And guess where she went? She went to the field of Boaz. The rich, the wealthy, the royal prince, the kinsman redeemer. And as that little Moabite girl stopped along to pick up the scraps, so to speak, as she gleaned, there was a handsome man all together. Boaz. Woo! Now, folks, don't get me to shouting here. I want to try to finish this sermon. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I'm telling you now, I've got one that says, God. Hallelujah! His name is the Lord Jesus Christ! I want to tell you, I've never seen him. My little girl was walking on. And Boaz looked down, and then she looked up. Do you remember that day when you looked up, and he looked down, and he shouted, and he loved you. He fell in love with you. Of course, he'd loved you before then, but you fell in love with him. Now watch this on YouTube.
And Boaz said to one of his servants, he said, "Sir, come here." He said, "That little dark-skinned, cheeky-pin-eyed girl there, who is that damsel?" And he said, "Oh, that's Ruth, the Moabite. She came back from the land of Moab with Naomi." And he said, "I want you to do something for me, servant. Go get some beautiful handfuls. I don't want her to have the scraps. Oh, let me tell you something. God never sent me any scraps. Oh, God has always given me handfuls on purpose. He's always given me the best. Hallelujah. I hear some evangelists, and you know this if you've been in my meetings. Oh, I won't tell you I never complained. My wife will tell you she never heard me say, 'God, that didn't get better. He's better than anybody else.' Well, I'll tell you, I know both. I know him." And brother, he said to that servant, "You walk along in front of her. And in her path, not somebody else, in her path, you just drop a handful here. Oh, and walk a little farther. She'll see it and pick it up." And get up with and drop another. And boy, listen to me. She comes running home. And we come to the second key in the study of Ruth. And this is all I'll have time. I'll have to hurry. I'll have to hurry, but listen to me. Not only we see how she was taught, but we see how that she was taught. She came running home in chapter 2 out of the field, and she said, "Oh, I'm happy." And she said, look. I was fooled. Look what I've got. I've got handfuls on purpose. Oh, look what you've got. You've got handfuls on purpose. Now listen to what she said. And she said, "Naomi, I met a man. I wish I could tell you." Oh, she started describing Boaz. Naomi said, "Hush, I know who he is. I know who he is. Boaz, he's a kinsman. He's got all you need. He's got all you need." Let me give you three things that Naomi taught her, and then I'll have to close. Listen to me. Number one, Naomi taught her new relationship. Naomi said, "You're not a stranger anymore now." Naomi said, "Ruth, you're not a pagan anymore and a heathen cut off." Oh, thank you, dear. Somebody said, "Are you in the in crowd? You just don't know what in crowd I'm in, praise God. I'm in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. I'm in the in crowd." New relationship. Oh, in the family of God. I want you to know something. She said, "Honey, you know what a privilege it is. I want to say to you folks here in Tabernacle, you ought to be glad that you're in the family of God, I'm in His family. God is my Father. Jesus is my elder brother. The Holy Spirit is my comforter. And all of you that are saved and on your way to heaven, we're in the family of God." She taught her new relationship. She said, "Honey, no more of that living my way down. You're in a new relationship." Secondly, she taught her new riches. Oh, you say, "Preacher, I've never been rich." Yes, spiritually you are. You may never have had houses and lands. Your name has never been. A few years ago, I got saved at North Carolina State University. Second year, taking final exams. Oh, let me tell you. I got saved and good. I've never gotten over it. Some of you got over it, but I never got over it. I'm still shouting and praising God and enjoying the blessings of heaven. You know what? He put me on the joint checking account that night. He said, the Holy Spirit said, "You and Jesus on the same account." Said he can sign the check if you can, and said, "Don't worry. Don't worry." Said heaven will take care of whatever the check is. Oh, you say, what did she teach her? She taught her. She taught her her new relationship, her new riches. Quick, let me show you something. Number three, she taught her her new rest. You know what's wrong with this generation? They don't know where to find rest.
They can't.
Listen, I can tell you something. I don't talk about being sick. I used to hear a singer get up and talk about he's got a bad throat, and a preacher get up and talk about him being sick. Well, I'm so healthy, I jump that platform.
That's there any time. Say, man, getting on good.
Getting on good. I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me about something. I have come to this pulpit, let a pulpit surprise you. I could lift my hand up. And a sweet rest. But the world cannot be. Only God, people know the rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and the heaven laden, and I'll give you rest. You don't have to eat your fingernails up to your elbows. Yes, God, there's a rest this morning. You can rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a marvelous rest in the Lord. Sometime you get time. Hebrews chapter 4, in the first 9 verses, you'll find the little word rest 7 times. Listen to me. Verse 9 says, therefore, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. There's a special rest for us. The world that's under. They don't understand it. There's a rest! And Ruth came and said, Naomi, you've taught me my new relationship, my new riches, but I need a new rest. She said, all right, I'll tell you what I'll do. Tonight, when Boaz lays his head back and goes to sleep, you slip down at his feet and you'll find the rest that you never had before. And that night, I'm glad Ruth slipped in and knelt at his feet and found the rest you never had. You know where you can find rest? At the foot of the cross, at the feet of Jesus. Father, there's a rest that's watching. There's a rest. That's the second key. Let me give the last one, and I'll just talk about it for just a minute. That's all. Third key is how she was born. Chapter 4 in verse 10 says, Boaz purchased Ruth to be his wife. You see what? He did. He bought her. 41 years ago, I married this young lady here in the white dress. I couldn't say but one thing that night. You know what I said to her? I love you. That's all I could say. Not Boaz. He could say two things. Are you listening to me? Boaz said, I love you, Ruth, but I want to tell you, I bought you. You're mine. You say, what's that got to do? Listen to me. There's going to be a wedding in the sky. And God's son is going to marry the church, the bride. And he's going to say two things to the church. I love you. I gave the church for you. Oh, but he's going to say, but I bought you. I was there with my own blood. I purchased you. Oh, what a blessing. Ever hid by the right. Thank you, preacher. I'm going to ask those to come to the instrument. And unless you just have to go, I don't want anybody to go. I won't keep you but just a moment. I want you to stay with me. We won't be long. When I tell you we won't be long, we won't be long. Did you know my heavenly Boaz came down to this world with all the wealth of heaven? You know what he did? He who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Did you know? He told me, he said, May, I want you to go up and down the country and leave something behind. Leave something that somebody can say, I got a handful of home. Leave something behind. Leave something behind. Father, in just a moment, we're going to stand. Oh, there's some people here. They've heard it preached over and over again. They've heard about Jesus. Lord, they are no stranger to the blood around here. This church preaches it. They're no stranger to the book. They've heard it all their lives. They're no stranger to that blessed word.
They hear it every Sunday. But, oh, Lord, there's some here that
on this 35th anniversary may not recognize that they haven't left much behind. They've enjoyed worship.
They've enjoyed
coming here, but they haven't left much behind. And then, Lord, there's some here today,
no doubt,
that have never gotten a creed. They've never really met the Lord Jesus, our heavenly Boaz. And he paid the price. He died
for them. Oh, Lord!
They don't have to go to hell.
They don't have to die without Jesus.
And I pray, Lord, when we stand in a moment in shame, that every person that has a need here at Tabernacle on this Sunday morning, this Sunday afternoon, will come. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. All over the house, would you stand singing what, brother? Just as I am, you don't need a book. Everybody knows it. If you've got a need, you come right on down quickly. We're going to meet you here at the mercy seat. Come quickly, all right, while we sing. Now, would you look this way? We're going to sing one more stanza. That's it. I brought you the Word of God. In fact, that's all I know to preach, is the Word. God didn't call me to preach anything but the Word. Now, listen to me. If you've got a need back there, beloved, on this homecoming day, you come down. I don't care what it is. If you need Jesus, you need to be saved, then come to Jesus. If you are carrying a heavy burden, no, listen, as I preached last night on the God of the Baptist, so many of God's people have been tested and tried in the valley. You need to come down here and find strength. But we're going to sing one more thing, and then Dr. Finder's coming and lead us in prayer. And we'll be with you. Come on, while we sing. Come on! Step out! You say, preacher, not speaking. Not speaking to me. I want you to bow for just a moment, and no more singing, but just for a few seconds, can I urge you and beseech you by the mercies of God? If you've got a need, come on down. Oh, there is a place of quietness near to the heart of God.
A place
near to the heart of God. Oh, what a mercy. Would you step out, Bob? That's right. Just keep coming. We're going to wait while they just play soft, and then Dr. Driver's coming, and we're going. But you step out. If you're not coming on down here, that's right. Keep coming. Step out. Some of you at the balcony need to come. It's a long ways, but you can come right on down. We'll pray for you. And then we're going out for our fellowship. Come on. Who's your number? All right. Keep your head up.
Thank you, Dr. Jackson. A good
sermon.
Tremendous team. Thank God for the story of Ruth. You've heard the gospel. If God's speaking to you, follow that impression. Obey that impression. Hear the still small voice of God dealing with you. If we can have at the altar, any of us, you come to us. We'll be glad to pray with you and counsel with you and talk with you. Our only desire is to help you know the Lord Jesus as personal Savior. That's the only thing. We're not necessarily interested in church members. We'd like for you to be a part of the gathering of God leads. But our chief concern is that you be reconciled with God, right with God, by faith in a crucified Savior. Now, Father, we thank you for the hour. Thank you for the message. Thank you for the good singing. Then we thank you for the prospect of the dinner together. I pray you make it a good hour together around the table. Thank you for the years. Thank you for this birthday of Tabernacle Baptist Church. Give us other years together. And we thank you for every blessing and the blessing of this week of meetings in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen.